The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. These words will serve this morning also as our sermon text. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated at this time, and I would invite you to turn in your hymnal to hymn 434, "Lamb of God, Pure and Holy," and we will sing the stanzas of this hymn interspersed throughout the sermon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. In E.B. White's classic children's book, Charlotte's Web, a pig named Wilbur is destined to become Porkchops, but instead he ends up becoming the prized pig at the county fair, all thanks to a spider named Charlotte. Charlotte saves Wilbur's life by spinning messages about the pig in the door of the barn. And if you remember, one of those messages was, "Some pig." Wilbur was not just any pig, he was some pig. A pig deserving of special honor and notoriety. Well, what Charlotte is to Wilbur, John the Baptist is to Jesus Christ. For the message of John, spun with such impassioned rhetoric, is that Jesus Christ is no ordinary lamb in God's flock. "Behold Jesus," he said, as Jesus walked by at the Jordan River. "He is some lamb because he is the Lamb of God, worthy of special honor and notoriety." The difference, of course, is that Charlotte's message was intended to spare Wilbur's life, but John's message points to the sacrifice of Jesus' life, which was, of course, his very purpose for coming to this world. Jesus is some lamb because he is divine. He is very God of very God. And John himself testifies that Jesus, who came after him in the timing of his birth and ministry, in fact ranks ahead of him because Jesus came before John in existence. In fact, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. He was there when the foundations of the earth were laid. He was there when the stars were flung into the firmament, and each one of them was named. All things were created by him and through him and for him. And the wonder of wonders is that this eternal Son of God, the creator of all that is, and the great shepherd of Israel, should condescend and stoop so low as to become a lamb of sacrifice. For he did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He is some lamb. Let us sing of him now in stanza one. There is a pastor who tells of a friend of his who worked in a slaughterhouse, putting to death cattle and hogs and chickens. One day there was an exceptional animal that was penned up in the slaughter barn, a lamb that he remembers. And he tells the story like this. Usually, he said, I would just slit the throat of the animal and it would fall to the ground. This lamb was different, and I knew it right away. So many of the other sheep are skittish in this slaughter barn and have to be chased down. But this lamb just walked up to me and nudged my hand and with his head. I recognized the difference, but I stuck to the routine and I slit its throat. I let go of the animal and it staggered as if drunk. But then it came back to me. I dropped my knife in disbelief. This lamb, unlike others, did not immediately drop to its knees. But with the last gasp of its life, it came back to me, showed affection for me as it nudged me again with his nose, and even started to lick its own blood from my hands. I couldn't believe what I had just experienced, and I couldn't help but think of Christ and of the death that he endured for me at Calvary. It's a gruesome story, I know. I apologize. And I cleaned it up for you a lot, believe me. And I don't tell the story to try to imply that I'm against eating meat or that I'm some kind of an animal rights activist. I tell you the story simply because of what it illustrates about the Lamb of God. Isaiah says that he is a lamb that goes willingly to the slaughter, and he did. The Gospels tell us that when the time came, he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem, where he predicted that he would be handed over into the hands of sinful men and that he would suffer terrible things and ultimately would die. But he did not run away from Jerusalem. He set his face resolutely to go there, right into the hands of his slaughterers. And then the Gospels tell us that he suffered every indignity and every pain of the body that we could possibly imagine as he staggered his way toward Calvary. And there, nailed upon the cross, he used his last gasp of life not to curse his tormentors, but to express affection for them and love for them. Love for his executioners. And love for all of us, because all of us are implicated in the death of the Lamb of God. His blood is on all of our hands, because he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the whole world, and that's me, and that's you. And yet he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And with those words, he licked the blood and the guilt from our hands and then yielded up his life. He is some lamb. Let us sing stanza 2. Is a lamb that goes willingly to the slaughter, and he did. The Gospels tell us that when the time came, he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem, where he predicted that he would be handed over into the hands of sinful men, and that he would suffer terrible things, and ultimately would die. But he did not run away from Jerusalem. He set his face resolutely to go there, right into the hands of his slaughterers. And then the Gospels tell us that he suffered every indignity and every pain of the body that we could possibly imagine as he staggered his way toward Calvary. And there, nailed upon the cross, he used his last gasp of life not to curse his tormentors, but to express affection for them and love for them. Love for his executioners, and love for all of us, because all of us are implicated in the death of the Lamb of God. His blood is on all of our hands, because he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the whole world, and that's me, and that's you. And yet he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And with those words, he licked the blood and the guilt from our hands and then yielded up his life. He is some lamb. Let us sing stanza 2. blessing. He is some lamb. Let us rise with the saints and the angels in heaven to sing of him in the third stanza. Of God that is beyond all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.